All right. Well, it is good to be here. What an exciting day. We actually have a baptism and we have the Lord's Supper, two sacraments in one day. That's exciting. I always enjoy that. Before I begin to open up the Word of God, I just want to welcome you. If you're visiting here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd like to just pray before we look at the Scriptures. Father, we need to see you. Lord Jesus, we need to see you. Holy Spirit, we need to be filled with you. Would you open our eyes? Would you open eyes of those who do not see now? Would you open ears of those who cannot hear now? And would you glorify your name? Save those who are wandering and draw those deeper into you who are in you. And we just pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series. If you got the email, you probably saw that. If you didn't get the email, you should look either in your junk mail or go back and check your email. So we're starting a new series where we are going to be focusing on kingdom relationships. And this is an introductory series. This was actually supposed to be my study leave. It ended up working out that I couldn't find somebody to preach for me, so I had to do both. So here you go. So I decided I would weave together this sermon where I wasn't supposed to preach and give an introduction to the series with it. So here you go. Psalm 127. It is one of the 15 songs of ascents. And these were generally sung by the Israelites as they would go up to Jerusalem for worship. And I say up because it was up on a mountain. And so they would head up there. And it is unique among these psalms because it is the only one of these psalms that's attributed to Solomon, David's son. In fact, Israel's wisest king, who understood in his life both the importance of human effort, the futility of life without God, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and the necessity of divine blessing. So one thing I'd like to keep you to keep in mind today is the understanding of the ancient Near Eastern cities. Ancient Near Eastern cities actually depended upon city walls, on builders, on watchmen, and on warriors to protect and to stabilize them. A city's security was generally tied to the strength of its walls, the vigilance of its guards, and the army inside. So families at this time in ancient Near East, this is about 1,000 years before Christ or so, maybe a little after that, families were seen as economic and social strongholds. Children actually were thought of as providing both labor for the farm, the family, the things that needed to happen on, defense, and generational continuity. So this, you have to keep this as the backdrop. Now imagine with me for a moment a lone security guard in a massive city whose task is to guard it and protect that city at night. So if it's in the modern day, he's looking at security cameras. He's taking patrols of the perimeter and he's checking all the locks on the city gates. But no matter how hard he works, he's one person trying to watch a whole city. He cannot stop every threat. He cannot predict every danger. And eventually, in exhaustion, it overtakes him. And the city remains vulnerable. Have you ever worked tirelessly in your job or for your family only to feel like you're still falling behind? And you're coming up short? If so, you need this message of Psalm 127. True victory and lasting rest do not come from our own efforts, but from trusting Christ to guard and to grow what matters most: our lives, our families, and our churches. Psalm 127. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, Amen. What we see most clearly in this passage, in this psalm, is this: that unless the Lord guards and builds, our efforts are in vain. But with him, our families and our churches flourish in his kingdom. Unless the Lord guards and builds, our efforts are in vain. Have you ever seen a beautiful building or architecture that has been run down? The reality is that what we build out of earthly material requires constant upkeep, doesn't it? To keep it from running down. If y'all don't maintain your house, it's going to be run down. But there is a builder whose efforts will never decay. In the first half of verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And here we see that God is the only builder whose work will not decay. If we try to build anything apart from God, our efforts will ultimately fail. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 15. What did he say? He said that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you could do nothing. Our bodies and our works are temporal and mortal. The older you get, we feel it, don't we? Your bodies just don't work the same way as they do. You should be thankful that you're young and your bodies mostly, almost all the time, work. When you get older, they stop working. So God, though our bodies and works are temporal and they're mortal, God is the I Am. He is eternal. He is the one without a beginning. He's the one without an end. He just is. He alone establishes what lasts because he's eternal. Built by him, our lives, our families, and our churches will both flourish and they will last. Now imagine with me a guard sitting on the walls of a city. He's on those walls. There's 300 guys in the army inside. And he looks out and he sees a horde of 120 or 135,000 people coming at him with swords, knives, or guns, whatever you want to say. And he, isn't that exciting, calls out. And he says, "Hey, everybody, muster the troops. Let's battle." And that sounds great, right? Except for the reality that with only 300 armed soldiers against 120 or 135,000, what can they do? I picked those numbers because that's the story from Gideon. 300 men destroyed an army of 120,000. In fact, actually, they actually kind of just like shouted and broke some pots and some light shone, and God just caused chaos in the camp and they all killed themselves. Unless the Lord guards. In the second half of verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Here we see that the Lord, the eternal I Am, the eternal present, is the only guard who can truly keep the city safe. Trying to watch and defend anything without God is, what the psalmist says, vain, or you could say empty or futile. Just a waste of time, if you want to put it in English. Try to guard on your own, just a waste of time. Trying to guard on our own in our own strength is like trying to defend a whole city against 120,000 with only 300 in our own power. It doesn't take very many people to overwhelm 300 people, no matter how strong they are. You just throw enough bodies, they're done. And so Gideon's story shows us even a small force can be victorious when God is fighting for them. Anyone who's ever struggled with infertility knows that children cannot be made at will. Genesis 30, verses 1 to 2 illustrates this clearly. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, maybe Jacob's answer was not the most wise, not the most sensitive, but verses 3 to 5 shows us that God is the only giver whose gifts are effectual. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, a gift from him. They are not something that we create on our own. It's like, hey, I think we're just going to make a kid. Kids, that's not how it works. This is showing us that families which are built by God receive his provision and direction. But this particular verse raises a difficult question for many of us. If children are a heritage from the Lord and a reward and blessing, what about those of us who have either longed for children or, as the passage says, a quiver full of children and could not have more than one or none and faced infertility? Is God cursing us? If children are a heritage and a blessing from the Lord, is God cursing us? Is there a defect in us? Have we sinned? Is that why we can't have kids? Or just one when we want a whole bunch? Or what about people who choose not to have children? Are they rejecting God's blessings? Though children in this passage are spoken of as a blessing, it does not say that everyone must have children to experience blessing. Nor does it command everyone to have as many children as they can. God's sovereign will determines the shape of each family, and ultimately his greatest gift is not children. His greatest gift is himself and the fact that you and me are called children of God. That's the greatest gift. God allows us to make choices that as long as we make choices in faith, through prayer and consulting the Word of God, we can be confident of the Spirit's guidance of us and others. So we are not to be judging others who don't have a bunch of kids or have chosen to have one. You don't know the circumstances, you don't understand, and so you need to just let God work on them instead of trying to tell them what they should do. And so we see that God alone must build and he must guard our lives, families, and churches. But our problem is that we often forget this and we exhaust ourselves trying to secure what only God can sustain. We exhaust ourselves trying to secure only what God can sustain. And though Psalm 127 offers great hope in knowing that God must build and guard our lives, our families, and our churches, it also exposes the way that we actually resist these truths. And we try to live on our own. Instead of trusting in God's provision, we often exhaust ourselves in self-sufficiency, in pride, and in fear. Back in the early 2000s, I had a job, which was at a startup, and we released a piece of software, and it was actually another company wrote it for us, and we released it, and it bombed really, really bad, and it was our first big customer. And the software was written so poorly that there was no salvaging it. So it was lose the contract, lose your job, because the company would probably have folded, or work 120-hour work weeks. So what did I do? Well, myself and his name was Mark worked almost around the clock. We rose up early and we went to sleep way too late. Why did I not draw the line and tell my employer no? Because I was trying to hold onto my job through my own efforts. If you've ever experienced something like this, then you know how we are just like those in verse 2. We exhaust ourselves by working tirelessly to guard and to build in our own strength. And what this shows is it shows our self-sufficiency. When we fear for our future and the future of our families or even our churches, we often forget that God alone must build. God alone must guard our lives, our homes, our churches. And so we try to be self-sufficient. We end up trusting in ourselves and endlessly struggle because we're not trusting in God. We try to control what God alone can keep secure. But why do we do this? I think it's because of our pride and because of our desire to control. In the second half of verse 2, we see that we eat the bread of anxious toil. What does this mean? It means that we exhaust ourselves by working anxiously to guard and build in our own strength. It shows our pride. We feel the need to secure our lives, our families, and churches because we believe that success depends upon who? Upon us. We think, if I rest or go on vacation, then things will fall apart at work or at home. Have you, any of you been in a workplace where you're like, I don't want to go on vacation because if I do, I'm just going to come back and be a mess and I'm going to have to fix all these people on all their work? You ever thought about that? Had those thoughts? We forget that the Lord alone can sustain us and our efforts. And so he's the one who can bring us into flourishing. If we know this, then we will remember that it is God who grants rest to those who trust in him. That verse said, God grants rest, sleep to those who trust in him. Our problem is that we trust in ourselves. Struggle with sleep? Well, are you trusting in yourself? There's other reasons for insomnia, for things like that. I'm not saying it's always that. But often sleep and anxiety are tied together. We worry and we can't get to sleep. And so we sit on our bed and we stare at the ceiling and we think, what am I going to do tomorrow to fix the mess I'm in? You feel that way? You know what I mean? So God gives rest to those who trust in him. And so when we trust in ourselves, as we see in verses 3 and 5, we try to do things that only God can do. That's what we do. The things that only God can do, we try to do ourselves. We try to bring fruitfulness. We try to bring blessings upon us through our own power. So we exhaust ourselves by trying to do what God alone can do. And this works itself out in fear. We will be frustrated if we try to raise our children and build a future apart from God. Why? Because without Christ, you can do nothing. We must surrender our efforts and trust in God's plans. Now, many reject God's wisdom by living anxiously, striving for success apart from him, and neglecting family in pursuits of personal ambition. You know that. Some of you may have done that. I've done that at times. Others fall into the trap of trying to earn God's favor through self-effort, believing that hard work makes you more righteous. So they look down on others and find their identity in achievement rather than in grace. But Psalm 127 reminds us that true blessing is not found in something we achieve. It is a gift from God given freely to those who trust in him. Psalm 127 warns us that all human effort apart from God is ultimately in vain. It is empty. We build, but without the Lord, and our labor is futile. We watch, but without the Lord, our vigilance is empty. We seek security in our work, family, and accomplishments, and we are left exhausted, anxious, and dissatisfied. If we can't sustain what matters most, is there any hope at all? Yes. I'm glad you asked. What we see in the last part of verse 2 is that when we sleep, God is still working. He takes care of us, his beloved, even when we can't take care of ourselves. Have you ever thought about how close death and sleep are? Like, you just close your eyes and, like, what happens? Nobody knows, right? You might have a dream once in a while and wake up, but you don't know. You just lay down, go to sleep, and then it's all black. God takes care of his beloved. He governs every molecule in the universe. And when we trust in him, we can rest as we work and as we build. You see, you can rest while you work and build because Jesus lived, died, and rose to make us part of his unshakable family, guarded by his love, built by his grace. Jesus lived, died, and rose to make us a part of his unshakable family. It's easy to see Psalm 127 as a warning against pride and self-sufficiency, isn't it? Like, well, stop doing that. But it is much more than this. It is an invitation to look to Jesus, the true builder, the true watchman, the true son, the true warrior, and the true emissary representative who fulfills our every longing. In him, we find the security, the heritage, and the victory that we could never achieve on our own. In verse 1, the last part of it, we see that Jesus is the true builder who is the foundation that cannot be shaken. You know, we labor tirelessly to construct lives of significance, but apart from Christ, every structure that we build crumbles under the weight of sin and mortality. Yet Jesus is the true and lasting foundation. He allowed himself to be torn down on the cross, that we would become bricks in God's eternal house. While human efforts decay, the work of Christ endures forever. In him, we are not just builders of temporary things. We are part of his everlasting kingdom, and we are bricks in his house. In verse, second half of verse 1, we see that Jesus is the true watchman who protects us. How? By paying the ultimate price. We exhaust ourselves trying to guard our lives financially, emotionally, physically, only to realize that we can never fully secure what matters most. But Jesus is the true watchman. Remember what he says in John 10? I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the true watchman. He's the shepherd who did not just warn of danger like the man on the city, but he went towards danger and laid his life down to save us and to bring us peace. On the cross, he endured destruction so that we might find peace and security in him. And because he watches over us, we can rest in his protection rather than work in anxious toil. In verse 3, we see that Jesus is actually the true son who adopted us into God's family. You know, earthly families reflect the joy of belonging, but even the best family can fail us. Jesus, the true Son of God, came to make us a part of his unshakable family. Through his death, he purchased our adoption, where we have sought identity and achievements, relationships, or earthly success. He gives us a new and permanent identity as children of God. He is the one who is the fruitful one who bears children, you and me, by the Holy Spirit, born again, children of God. In verse 4, we see, though, that Jesus is the true warrior who pierced the darkness for our victory. You know, we often feel powerless against the darkness of sin, the darkness of suffering and spiritual warfare, but Jesus is the true warrior in the hand of God. He did not come with a bow and arrows. Instead, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities so that we might be equipped to stand firm. His suffering became our victory. His wounds became our armor. And now we fight not for victory, but we fight from victory, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. In verse 5, we see Jesus as the true emissary or representative who takes our shame and gives us the honor that he deserved. In the ancient world, a full quiver of children meant honor and security and influence in the city gates. But in our sin, we deserve shame and rejection before the gates of God's kingdom. Yet Jesus, the true and faithful Son, took our shame upon himself. He was paraded through the gates as a criminal, mocked and forsaken, so that we could be welcomed into God's presence as his beloved children and representatives. Because of Christ, we no longer live in shame, but stand in confidence as part of his royal family. I'm going to take a moment and aside here. Some of you might be saying, well, okay, I get all this talk about the fact that, like, we struggle, we toil, only God can do it. But how did you get Christ out of that? You may be wondering that. You know, in the scripture in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened up every part of scripture, the law and the prophets and the writings, and pointed out where he was. Every single passage in scripture is to be interpreted through a Christological lens. That means through the eyes and heart and work of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says this. It says that in Christ, it says that Christ must be preeminent in all things. Does that mean the way we read the Bible? Yes, it does. Christ might be all and in all, it says in Colossians chapter 3. So is Christ all in your interpretation? So here's how we get to things like this in Scripture. How we get to things like this in Scripture is that everything is pointing to an ultimate longing and an ultimate fulfillment. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all of it. So as you read the Scripture and you look and you see things and you say, if the Lord doesn't watch or the Lord doesn't guard, then nothing happens. Well, you have to then look and see and look in Scripture and see how Jesus is the watchman. Jesus is the guard. Jesus is the one who builds the family. Jesus is the true son who makes offspring out of us. That's the way we look at Scripture. And then we see it for all its fullness. And then when we see it for all its fullness, we own it and we take it upon ourselves and we then abide in Christ. So I've been here a while and you've probably only heard me, just because of the nature of it, only do a couple of passages from the Old Testament. And so you might not be familiar with this, which is why I just got in this little aside of how did I get here? You're like, this is Psalm 127, where's Jesus? All over. He's everywhere. So the psalm, it's showing our deepest struggle. We work anxiously, we fight desperately, and we strive endlessly, trying to build and guard the things that we can't sustain. But the cross of Christ is where Jesus bore our guilt and shame when we're living for ourselves. He worked to earn our salvation as he died for no crime of his own, but for ours. And Jesus gave up his own self-sufficiency so that we could rely on him for salvation. You see, this psalm is not just a call for you and I to stop striving. It's an invitation to trust in Jesus, who has done all the work for us. In him, we are built into a kingdom that will never fail, guarded by a shepherd who never sleeps, adopted into an unshakable family, equipped to fight in his strength, and freed from the shame to proclaim his name. You see, Jesus lived, died, and he rose to rest in him instead of our own strength. He already has done the work. Your job is to simply trust in him and trust in his finished work and receive the Spirit who enables you to live freely as a kingdom citizen and a part of his unshakable family. And so if you are a part of his unshakable family, then you have been given the Spirit so that by the Spirit's power, we guard and build, not in anxious toil, but in faith, discipling the next generation and strengthening our church as a kingdom force. See, because Jesus has accomplished everything, he has given his Spirit to us, not so that we might labor harder, but to labor differently. The Spirit now enables us to live as kingdom citizens, reflecting Christ's work in every aspect of our lives. Instead of striving for control, we abide in Christ. We trust in his work. We trust in his wisdom. We rest in his provision. We work, but not for identity. Not so that we might become someone that everybody else sees as great. We build, but we don't build for security. We don't build from insecurity, I should say. We parent, but we don't parent in fear. You know, parents, you look at the culture, at the world today, and you're like, oh, this thing's a train wreck, a dumpster fire. And you're like, ah, just give up. And you're like, man, if only I was a parent 50 years ago. Like, it doesn't work that way. People always had the same problems. It was just different problems, right? Always different problems. And so we can abide in Christ. And so then what happens is that we can allow the Spirit to transform our work from burdens to gifts, from exhaustion to peace, from striving to faith-filled obedience. And so what we see in verse 1 is that by the Spirit, we can be effective guardians of the city of God. In our own strength, we shoulder the burden. Parents, you may be shouldering the burden right now of securing your lives, your families, and our church, acting as if everything depends upon you. Boy, if I mess up here, if I don't do this with my kids, if I don't do this, oh, it's all over. This leads to a fear-driven parenting, fear-driven leadership, overwork and anxiety. But Jesus is the true watchman who laid down his life to guard his people. Through him, we have been made citizens in God's kingdom. And by his Spirit, we are called to stand firm in both faith and leadership. You see, in the Spirit, as guardians of the city of God, we lead with faith and not fear. We shepherd our families and churches with trust in God's sovereignty rather than trying to control outcomes. We seek God's wisdom and Spirit in leadership rather than relying on human strategies. Jesus, the true guardian, has secured the city, and we are called to watch, to pray, and to trust rather than to strive in vain. In verse 2, we see that by the Spirit, we rest as we work for God. In our own strength, work is anxiety-ridden toil, driven by the fear of failure, loss, and scarcity. We labor tirelessly to control our futures, forgetting that God alone gives lasting provision and security. But because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, our labor is no longer for rest, but our labor is from rest. You hear that? It's not for rest, it's from rest. And so as we keep in step with the Spirit, we work with peace, not panic. We trust in God's provision rather than hoarding resources in fear. We serve in ministry and family life with joy, not exhaustion. You see, Jesus, the true worker, has accomplished our salvation so we can labor in faith, not in frantic striving. In verse 3, we see that by the Spirit, we are fruitful as kingdom citizens. In our own strength, work, family, and security are burdens resting on our shoulders. We measure success by our achievements, our children, by their accomplishments. You ever think about that? You ever measure your success by your children's accomplishments? Bad idea. Really bad. Not biblical in any way, shape, or form. And don't we try to get our legacy by what we build, what we've built with our own hands? But Jesus is the true Son who has brought us into God's family, and now fruitfulness is not measured by what we can achieve, but by our abiding in Christ. The fruit that the Spirit brings about causes us to raise our children as kingdom disciples, not as status symbols. Invest in gospel relationships rather than self-centered ambition. Trust that God brings the increase rather than trying to manufacture results on your own. Every believer is called to parent not just biological children, but spiritual sons and daughters. You remember the baptism when you promised to help Frank and Kelly to raise up their child? You see, you don't have to be married and have a kid to do that. You are a part of God's family and can help other parents with their children, building gospel fruit. Let's see, the arrows in our quiver are not just that are born from our bodies, but those entrusted to us, disciples in the faith whom we raise up in the Lord. This is how the kingdom advances. You see, Jesus, the true firstborn, has brought us into God's inheritance so our lives produce lasting impact when we're rooted in him. And finally, in verses 4-5, we see that by the Spirit, we are warriors in the kingdom of God. In our own strength, we fight battles where we strive to protect ourselves, build our legacy, and secure our victories. But Jesus is the true warrior. He fought the ultimate battle on the cross, piercing the darkness of sin and death so that we might be equipped for the battles we now face. And so in the Spirit, we engage in prayer rather than fear. We battle spiritual strongholds with the Word of God, not worldly strategies. We raise kingdom disciples as arrows in God's quiver, advancing his kingdom through faith and obedience. Jesus, the true mighty warrior, has defeated our enemies, so now we fight with confidence in his victory. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore how kingdom living transforms our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, our friendships, and our church family. But we must remember this: if we build without the Lord, our work is in vain. If we guard without the Lord, our labor is empty. If we toil without the Lord, our striving is exhausting. But in Christ, our work is transformed because we do not work for identity. We work from our identity as children of God. We do not labor in anxiety. We labor in faith. We do not fight in our own strength. We fight as Spirit-empowered warriors of the kingdom. Working with God does not mean passivity. It means faith-driven diligence. But what does working with God mean? Have you ever thought about that? It means that we work with humble dependence, prayerful trust, and a confidence that He will provide. We put forth effort, but we do so with peace, not panic. Trust, not self-reliance. Faith, not fear. We still labor, but we labor with the peace of knowing that the outcome belongs to our God. We still watch, but we watch with confidence, knowing that God doesn't sleep. We still fight, but we fight with the weapons of the Spirit, not the flesh. And so in the Spirit, let's allow the Lord to build our house. Let's allow the Lord to watch over our city. Let's allow the Lord to give us rest. And we work in Him to be instruments in the hands of Jesus to bring about His kingdom, all to the glory of the Father. Father, we need Your help because we strive in our own power. We worry and we get ourselves all knotted up about what might happen while You, Lord God, are the God who does mighty and amazing things. Would You guard our families, guard our church, guard ourselves? Would You watch over us? Would You build us into a living temple, a temple made of saint lumber? And would that lumber show fruit and bear fruit to hold other saints up and share the good news to those who are not yet trusting in Jesus? And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.